For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Thank you, Jake. I wish you hadn't said all that the way you said it. You took my message. Let's give an invitation, go to the house and eat some roast beef. Amen. But man, powerful, wasn't it? I feel like we ought to just stop right there and give the invitation and go home. And I appreciate Brother Jake and his ministry, what God's doing with him and Mary. And I appreciate his service to our country and his service to our Lord. And I'm excited for what God's doing there at Grace Baptist Church and through them. And for the free state of Florida, like they call it. Amen. Speaking of that, good to see the Perrys here today. Don, Donna, God bless you folks. And up from Florida. And always good to see you all back home. And Revelation chapter 1. Looking forward to our baptismal service at the end of this service. As part of this service, we'll be baptizing Wes Davis. Where's Wes at? Wes, God bless you. And looking forward to his baptism today. And it's always good to see men step out and say, I want to serve the Lord and be a man of God. And glad for God and his forgiving grace. Revelation chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I look at my Scofield Reference Bible here today, my Bible, in the heading it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. And I understand what Dr. Scofield meant by that, but I think it would be better said as what John said in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation so often is ignored and unbelievably kind of feared by many Christian people. They think of the book of Revelation, oh, I can't understand that book. And many say, well, that's a fearful book. I know that's about the end times and all that. Well, it's all of that. And but certainly not to be feared. God did not put His Word together, give us His Word for us to fear it. And certainly God didn't make it so complicated that we couldn't understand it, especially through the Holy Spirit of God. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, John wrote 5 books of the Bible, where he wrote the gospel that bears his name, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. Basically, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, John, of course, had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he would die there, or he would die later. He would not die as a martyr as Peter did, Simon Peter and others, but he would write this great book of the Bible, his last book that he would write, about AD 96 or so. And so as he wrote this, God gave him the unveiling. He unveiled his plan in past, his plan for the present, and his plan for the future. And so all that's happening in the world today has never taken God by surprise. God is certainly still God. He's on the throne. Jesus Christ continually intercedes as our advocate at the right hand of God. So God's never said, look down from heaven and looked on this earth and said, wow, I didn't see that coming. He's never said that. You know, he's in charge and he's sovereign. He's in control. And so he says the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of the Son of God. And so he says in verse 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Well, you say, preacher, that's AD 96. It's 2022. You have to understand God's timetable is not like our timetable. You know, God's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. So time, the fact that Jesus hasn't come shows me the grace of God and the mercy of God. And yea, the plan of God. And he says, things which shortly must come to pass. When you're eternal, 2,000 years is nothing. And he sent and signified it,
signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record. Aren't you glad that John faithfully served God and bore record of the things of God? And we see proof of inspiration, that God gave the very words of Scripture. Holy Scriptures were given by men of God. No Scriptures of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were moved along, hovered over. Some think they fell into a trance and wrote it. No, I don't believe they fell into a trance and wrote the Scriptures. I think they were fully cognizant of what they were penning as they put pen to parchment, as they wrote the words of Scripture, the very words of God, God gave them to us. And I'm so glad that John bare record. And God allowed him to write 5 books of the Bible. And so, of the Word of God and of the testimony, verse 2, of Jesus Christ, his Son, and of all things that he saw. And I like this, verse 3. It goes against the grain of so many. Blessed is he that readeth this book. So God adds a special blessing. If you'll read Genesis to Revelation, God will bless you. But he says, I'm offering you a special blessing if you'll read this book. So read it. You say, well, I wish I could understand it all. You can. Now, there are certain things we can't be real dogmatic about in the book of Revelation, but I think this, as I've said many times, I think we just have to understand. We have to understand God has a plan. Jesus is coming. He left here. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. He said, I'm going to come back. I'll come back, the angel said in Acts 1:11. I'll so come in like manner. The angel said, why look you up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see will so come in like manner. He'll come back one day. First, he'll come. His second coming will have 2 stages. One stage will be the rapture of the church, the blessed hope of the church, Revelation chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He'll come, and the trumpet will sound, the trump of God and the dead in Christ. There'll be a shout and the voice of the trumpet and the trump of God. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he'll come, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's what the word rapture means, to be snatched away. And so that's the next prophetic event on God's calendar. And so if you just understand this, Jesus is coming. Get ready. Prophecy's pretty easy, isn't it? Jesus is coming. Get ready. And then if you're ready, get a whole lot of other people ready. It's pretty simple. That's the whole book of Revelation. Jesus is coming. God's in control. By him all things consist, Colossians 1, 16, 17, and 18. But the first part of this second coming will be the snatching away of the church. The bridegroom will come for the bride. He'll snatch away the church. He'll snatch away those that are born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, the word of his testimony, through the glorious gospel of the Son of God. We will be snatched away. We'll be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll stand at that time at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged for our service. Our sins, thank God, are under the blood. But we'll be judged for our service. And prayerfully, we will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'll receive rewards. We'll receive crowns if we've served with the right motive, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. If we've served with the right motive, we'll receive crowns and we'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'll cast those crowns at Jesus' feet. We'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and eat fried chicken, amen, and never get fat. And I don't know where the fried chicken is in the Bible, but that's added. But we'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll rejoice. But during that 7 years, there'll be 7 years of tribulation, the tribulation period here on earth. Those that are left behind that have not accepted Christ will go through a series of judgments. They'll go through the seal judgments and the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 vials or the 7 bowls. It's going to be a terrible time on earth of judgment on this earth. That's really not my message today. But I think we have to understand that that's going to happen. Those that have heard the gospel and rejected it will have sealed and will believe a strong delusion and believe a lie. They'll not be saved. But many will be saved who have not heard the gospel, and thousands and millions will be saved. And during the tribulation period, many will be martyred for their faith. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back riding a white horse to the earth, the second phase of the second coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He'll come back and you and I will ride with him. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. All of those armies will be gathered there on the plain of Jezreel there in Israel. And Jesus will come and it'll be over before it ever gets started. He'll speak the line of the tribe of Judah, that sword that proceeds out of his mouth. He'll speak and the Antichrist will be done. His armies will be defeated. And his feet will step again upon the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14. That mountain will separate, Brother Tom. I don't know how all that's going to happen, but it'll separate. Jesus will walk across that Kidron Valley where there's been so much death and so much heartache down through the centuries. And Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will walk across that valley. A few years ago, I got to walk across that valley and I thought about what a day that will be. And they've concreted up that eastern gate, but I want you to know it's going to open up that day. And the Muslims have put a great cemetery out there to try to keep him from walking through there. He's coming, dear friend, and he'll walk through that eastern gate and he will sit down upon the throne that God has made for him, that was prophesied by the prophets, and he will sit down and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and you and I will rule in some degree with him. At the end of those 1,000 years, will be the great white throne judgment for the unsaved dead. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast sadly into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. So that's basically it. Now there are other things we can't be real dogmatic about. We don't know, you know, there are certain things we could, but that's basically it. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you serving? For what reason are you serving? Do you have the right motive? How's your heart? But we see the unveiling of all of this. In Revelation chapter 19, we see an outline here. He says, write the things, in verse 19, which thou hast seen, the past, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so Revelation chapter 1, most of it, the things which thou hast seen. Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 19, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And we see future yet. From Revelation 4 to Revelation 19, the church is not seen on earth. It's always seen in heaven. We'll be taken out before the tribulation time. So who was he writing to here? He was writing to the seven churches. He said in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. That's kind of one of those things we say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm not going to sit around and debate and suffer and argue about who the seven spirits are. But I know seven is a dominant number, a prevalent number in the book of Revelation. It's the number of completion, God's number. And so when we see seven spirits and we see the spirits are capitalized, well, I think it's a description of the Holy Spirit, his complete as the third member of the Godhead. Or as, I shouldn't say it that way. He is God. He's not a member of the Godhead. He's not a lesser God. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And so we could argue about all of that, but there's no need to. Jesus is coming. Jesus died to save us. He rose again from the dead. And we're to be about the Father's business, fulfilling the Great Commission. Are you doing that? That's the book of Revelation. But he says this, and from Jesus Christ, verse 5, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God. That veil was ripped in two. And when he cried, it is finished, the veil was ripped in two from top to bottom, where it would take many men to even take it down and put it up, that veil in the temple. God ripped it in two and said, I want to give everyone from the plowboy to the king and the queen, access to the Ark of the Covenant, access to the throne of God. Beyond the veil, we go because of the blood of Jesus. Behind the veil, we go because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Oh, he said. And so he says here to the seven churches, he's washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, verse 7, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am, Jesus said, Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. I am the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And by the way, the Almighty is capitalized right there. So John is writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Seven literal local churches. Seven messengers or angels. Do you know your pastor's an angel? Messengers. He said he saw him walking among the seven golden candlesticks. He was walking amongst the churches. Seven literal churches. You ever have an opportunity to go? It's a wonderful trip to Turkey, modern day Turkey. But I want you to know there are no crosses over there now. There's a lot of spires and mosques, and sadly, is sad. But as he writes these seven churches, I think it's interesting for us to see the study of Revelation is a practical study. We see how we're to live practically in these last days, but also it's a perennial. There are perennial things we see, perpetual things. The problems they had in the first century are many of the same problems we have today. They're perpetual. The promises of God are perpetual, but the problems of people are perpetual. And then we see not only is it perennial and practical, but it's prophetical. It's prophetical. And so we're still waiting for Revelation chapter 4. We're still waiting for the trumpet to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But these seven churches represent slices of church history. And I've taught all of that, preached through all of that. But on this Patriot Day, as we think of 9/11, I wanted us to turn to the book of Revelation. In Revelation 2 and 3, we see these seven churches addressed. Each of these seven churches, Jesus said good things about them, and then he said things that they needed to shore up. And I want us to notice in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, I want us to notice first of all, the last church. The last church he mentions. The last church would be the church of Laodicea. And he said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, and unto the angel the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Many believe that as far as those seven churches and the church age time that we are now living in the Laodicean time. Let's read a description of that. He said, I know thy works. He knows our works, doesn't he? And he says that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. They had the wrong temperature. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I like my coffee hot. Say amen right there. I can drink iced coffee. You know, some of you, man, I want you put the cinnamon and the light on this and I want the coffee bean on top and you know and you spend $12 for a little sip of coffee. Lord help you. You know? I mean, you think about how much meat you could buy with $12. Not a whole lot. You might buy a hamburger, you know. I don't want it lukewarm. I don't want it cold. I drink it cold rather than have it lukewarm. Amen. Am I coming through, Mary? I'm coming through. Amen. But Jesus said this. He said, you're lukewarm. You're not cold. You're not hot. You've got the wrong temperature. And he said, here's the thing about it. They had the wrong temperament. They had the wrong attitude. You know, coldness or hotness, heat will stir you to do one or the other. But lukewarm kind of puts you to sleep, doesn't it? He said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, verse 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick, Jesus said. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. There's a lot of local analogies here we'll not get into here, but that thou mayest see, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That was the message. And could it be that that's where we are? We're rich and increased with goods. I mean, the modern church, we're rich and increased with goods. We're not as rich as some. We're blessed. I like to use the word blessed. But it seemed like the church today in 2022, we're rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We don't need God. We don't need anything. How did we get here? God bless America again. It's hard for God to bless America with the sin that America's committing across the board. When America says no to God, no to the family, no to the Bible, no to godly leadership, no to principles that we know to be right. When America says no to life, it's hard for God to bless America. And the church, especially after COVID, has become lukewarm. And let me just say again, if a virus would get us out of church and the virus would set us back as it has a virus, what will real persecution do? Dear friend, it's coming. It's here. We'd better find a backbone. We'd better find a belief. I mean, there's so many things that are being taken away bit by bit, bite by bite. They're being taken away. How did we get here? Look in Revelation chapter 2 at the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was the fallen church. Why did they fall? He says in verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works." We see this fallen church, we see that falling is possible. Falling is probable for many. But falling is preventable. He said, I know your works, I know your labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, you've struggled, he said, you've had patience for my name's sake, you've labored and hast not fainted. I don't know about you, but it sure sounds like a good church to me. That's a church I don't know that I'd feel bad about being a part of. They've been faithful. They've stood against wrong. They've struggled, as we all do. They've stood against false doctrine, all of that. They've worked, they've labored, they've had patience. By the way, He knows. He sees all. But here's the thing they missed. They'd left their first love. He said in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." We've left our first love. You've heard me tell this story many times. When we were in Turkey a few years ago, we were in Ephesus. There's more to see probably archaeologically in Ephesus than any of the seven churches of Revelation in Asia Minor now in Turkey. But we were there standing presumably by the tomb of the Apostle John. We don't know that he's buried there, but tradition says that John brought Jesus' mother Mary back to Ephesus and took care of her there. And I believe there's probably some truth to that. But as we were standing there, Dr. John Reynolds, read these verses that I just read to you. "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And as he read those verses, the Muslim call to prayer went out across that valley. It's a beautiful place. Ephesus is a beautiful place. And that Muslim call to prayer went out across that valley, and the hair on my neck began to raise up, and I thought, oh God, I pray that never happens in America. I mean, I thought about what God had done in Ephesus. I thought about how that was a hotbed of early Christianity. I thought about how Paul had stood in the great amphitheater there holding 20,000 people. And they were saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And Paul was standing there against thousands of people preaching the gospel. And they were trying to pull him out and say, Paul, they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you if you don't get out of here. And Paul said, I don't care. I have to stand for Jesus. And he was standing for Jesus. I thought about all that had happened there. And now, there's not a cross to be seen. If we don't stand in America and find our first love again, if we don't get out of this lukewarm, dead state that we're in as a church, if we don't have a revival in our church and our nation, we're sunk, friend. We're sunk. Remember, three things. I'll give this to you and we're done. But he said, I have nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Doesn't say that he left us. We left him. We left him. Remember, three words. You know what they are. Look in verse 5. First of all, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. I don't know where you fell away from God. I don't know where your heart began to get cold. I don't know where you became lukewarm and indifferent. But God says, remember from whence you... Maybe someone failed you. Probably someone did. Maybe the pastor failed you. Probably I did. But Jesus never fails. Hey, I said Jesus never fails. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He said, go back. God can show you where it was. Go back. Remember from where thou art fallen. Remember, Lord, show me where you brought me from, where I could have been. Remember. Then he said, secondly, he said, repent. Repent and do the first works. He says, repent of your sins. Repent of that which got you away, but repent and own your sin. Own it. May I say he's speaking to the church here? He said, he's standing at the door and knocking. Revelation 3 and verse 20. He's standing at the Laodicean door. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. He's standing outside the door of Ripley Baptist Temple today, and churches like this all across the land. He's standing outside knocking at the door saying, I'd sure like to come in there. I'd sure like to come in again. I'd sure like to come in the midst of your pomp and circumstance and your pageantry and your grudge holding and your hatred and your bitterness and your strife and your hidden sin and your pride. He said, I'd sure like to get in there and stir that up again. You won't let me in, God said. He said, repent. Change your mind. Turn from that sin, whatever that is. God can show you what that is. God can show you where it is. Maybe it's hidden in a far corner of your heart. He says, remember, repent. Can I say to you that are lost today, without repentance, Jesus said you can't be saved. Without repentance, turning from away from your sin and unbelief to Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. He says, repent. Repent and do the first works. Or he said this, verse 5, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. In Ephesus, it's built of course, in a Roman way, the old city. And you walk through the old city, it's a big, wide street, probably as wide, seems like it was as wide as this auditorium. Still there. I guess, I don't know, marble or something. I don't know if it's marble, but it's made very well by the Romans. And as you come down through the city, you can just picture what it was like back then when Paul was there, the wickedness, and how that God gave them great revival. And you come down to it, and as it starts to descend into the city, you see out across the old harbor there. There's an old harbor, and the ships used to come into that harbor. It was a great seaport city. It was a booming place. People that were there from all over the world. And as you look down every once in a while on those steps in the main street of Ephesus, there's a hole in that stone. And I asked our guide, I said, what are these holes here? He said, those were the lampstands. Those were the candlesticks. And he said, they would put these here and they would light them. And when the ships would come into harbor, now it's all silted in for miles. There's no harbor there. It's all filled in with soil and silt. But he said, as the ships would come into the harbor, these lampstands would be lit and they could see how to get in. You see the analogy there. Jesus said, if you don't repent, if you don't remember and repent and do the first works and return to me, he said, I'll take your candlestick. I'll take your lampstand away. I'll take away your light. I'll take away your effectiveness. I'll take away my blessing. I'll take the light and the power and the influence of your church away. I pray that he doesn't. And he says, do the first works, else I'll come unto thee quickly. Verse 5, I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It all starts with love. It started with love that he had for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It started with love, and then it continues with love. The light of the world is Jesus. He says, repent and return. And he says, remember from whence thou art fallen and do the first works. Jesus said, love me. Love me. You've left your first love. May Jesus always be our first love. I love the people of God. I love the work of God. I love the church of God. I love it all. But may in the midst of it all, Jesus be preeminent.